And the question was asked, how come that people don't join the church like they used to at a meetings and associations when they would be 10 to 15 or 20 join at one time? How come? The one brother said this, that he believed that those days were past and that we are to do as the Savior said, occupy till I come. Now, the question is, where do I occupy? If you go through the cities, any city in the United States, and you find edifices, beautiful buildings, all bearing the name of Christ or of God, are they all the church? How do I know which one to occupy in? I realize that the Bible teaches us that there is but one true church, one place in the world. I read that the church, this kingdom, was prophesied that it was going to come and that it would be set up. In a very, you know, I got to thinking while Brother Larry was preaching, and I had a different subject, but my mind changed, and I trust it wasn't just me, but I trust the Lord changed it for us. But I got to thinking why they've heard this over and over again. But then I remember the last verse of the last song that we sang, Salvation, Let the Echo Fly, the spacious earth around. I trust this morning that as we attend services and as we come to worship the Lord, that we do not come to hear something that we've never heard before, but that we come to hear an echo that has been echoing since the days of Christ and the apostles. This kingdom was prophesied, and back over in Daniel 2 and the 44th verse, the prophet Daniel, by the word of the Lord and by the inspiration of God, said, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I read over in Isaiah 2 and 2, the prophet Isaiah said, in the last days, I want you to know that the prophet Isaiah was not speaking about the end of time. You're not talking about, as some people have the idea, that Christ is coming back to this earth, that he's going to set up a kingdom here and make the earth a paradise, and we're going to live and reign with him 1,000 years in order that those that have not obeyed the gospel and those that have not accepted him will have a second chance. He is not talking about the end of time, but he's talking about the end of an age, the law age. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the house of God, to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. The only way that you can go to the church of Jesus Christ is to go up.
Amen.
When you leave the grand old church, there is but one way to go, and that is down. He said that he shall set up a kingdom, and the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Some people have said that the church of Jesus Christ wasn't set up until after the day of Pentecost, that it was set up when Jesus went up on a mountain, called his disciples to him, and of them chose 12, and called them apostles, and set them in the church. But I want to look this morning, I believe and understand the Bible to teach that the church was in existence prior to that time, that it wasn't established on a mountain, but it was established in the top of the mountain, showing us that the Church of Jesus Christ is the highest religious organization establishment in the world. The closest that you'll ever get to heaven in this world, this side of heaven, is in the Church of Jesus Christ. I want us to see that the prophet Daniel spoke of the setting up. God was going to set it up. Not God and the apostles. Not God and the prophets. Not God and some great man. But God himself would set up a kingdom. And it's here in the world today. It has been here since the days of Jesus Christ. Very early in the ministry. In his ministry. I read over in Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days. What days are you talking about, Matthew? The days of these kings that Daniel spoke of. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's not saying it's away out yonder in the future. It's here now. It's at hand. I find that there are people say, well, then if the church, how do you know the church was established in the days of Jesus Christ, that he set it up in those days before Pentecost? Let's read a little bit further now. He says in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here we find him saying here that John the Baptist came preaching. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. In those days when a king was coming, they sent forth a forerunner that would tell them that the king was coming. John was the forerunner. He was not sent to prepare people for the setting up of the kingdom, but he was to make ready those whom God had prepared for the kingdom. Go with me to Malachi over in the third chapter of the book of Malachi. And I begin to read here in the third chapter in the first verse. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And not prepare people, but he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. When John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He goes on and he says, for this is he that was spoken of, the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. For here is, let me tell you this, and if you can find one before this one, I want to know where he is. This is the first Baptist preacher that we have recorded in the New Testament, in the New Testament age, in the Gospel age. There's not one before him. For I'm going to say this morning that John the Baptist was a primitive Baptist preacher, and he came preaching of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to know, people say, well, John was called a Baptist because he baptized. But I want us to look a little bit here. In those days, came John the Baptist, fell with a capital B, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He was called John the Baptist. He hadn't baptized anybody yet, but he came preaching in Jesus. And here we find him saying that in those days came John the Baptist, and he was preaching. I believe he was a pretty Baptist preacher. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the God of heaven, but the Holy Spirit also recognized John the Baptist as one having authority to baptize and to prepare or to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I hear over a little further down in the 15th verse, or in the 13th verse of the third chapter of Matthew, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee under Jordan under John to be baptized of him. Here is Jesus coming to this primitive Baptist preacher to be baptized of him in the river Jordan. And John forbade him, saying, I am need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. By the way, I wonder where John got his authority. Did John just sit down? Did John contemplate? Did John just begin to think? I believe I'll go to preaching. I believe that we'll help Christ set up a kingdom. Where did John get his authority to baptize all these people? For he tells me there in the third, in the fifth verse of the third chapter of Matthew, then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Where did he get his authority for to baptize? Where did he get his authority for to preach the gospel? Let's go to John in the first chapter of John, and about the sixth verse, Jesus says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And then I read a little farther down what did he say? He that sent me to baptize. That's so we find John got his authority from the God of heaven. And so we find Jesus coming to him, and John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, you and me, to fulfill all righteousness. And then he baptized him. That's what we find. Here is where the church began in its infancy. Here is where the marriage took place. From that time on, Jesus began to build his church. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, I hear him saying, brother, I quoted this a while gone. Thou art Peter. And when Christ came to Peter, and he said, whom do you say that I am? And Jesus said, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art therefore, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build thy church, not me and Peter, not we, and we won't build it. I will build my church, and from the days when he was baptized in the river Jordan, that's when the marriage took place. That's when the church in its infancy began. How do now? I find, I don't know about that. I don't know. I don't believe there was a church then. Let's read a little bit. Turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we begin in the 11th verse. Jesus himself saying, and so I'm going to back up. Let me read the 10th verse. He says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that will be least in the kingdom when I set it up. That's not what he said. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom, is greater than he. Now, he didn't say he'll be greater, he that is least will be greater in the kingdom than John, restricting John's to his natural birth. But here, he says, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. I read again over in the 12th verse. Jesus makes this statement. And from the days. Now he's not saying since the close of John's ministry. But from the very beginning of it. From the days of John the Baptist until now. Now is an adverb of time used to express what he was talking about today. He was talking about. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is preached. For the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence taken by force. If the kingdom was not in existence, if Jesus hadn't established the kingdom already, how could it suffer violence, and the violence take it by force if it had no existence? I read again over in Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets came up till John. What happened since John came on the scene? The law and the prophets were until John since that time. The kingdom of God is free and every man presses into it. How do we press into something that does not exist? It existed then. I declare that it was not complete yet. Jesus had not established all of his ordinances and laws and put them in the church yet, but it was in its infancy. It was being built at that time. Now then, I read, how do you know these other religious organizations out here in the world? By the way, let me make this statement any church, any religious order that can be traced back to its origin to some man makes to some man of Adam's race is too young to be the church of Jesus Christ. I find here that the church of Jesus Christ can be traced back to its head, to its foundation, to the chief cornerstone, and that is Jesus Christ himself. How do we know that these other religious orders are not the true church? Well, I read over in the 6th chapter of the book of the Songs of Solomon. He says, my undefiled, she is but one. She is a choice one of her mother, the choice one that bath her. So she is but one. But I read over in the 4th chapter of the book of Isaiah and the 1st verse. In that day, what day are you talking about, Isaiah? In the day when the God, when the Jesus Christ set up his kingdom on the gospel day, in that day, 7 women, I want you to know, 7 is a complete number. And so it says here, in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, we'll manufacture our own doctrine, we'll wear our own righteousness, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by that name to take away our reproach. In that day, the branch of the Lord, not the branches of the Lord, but in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are safe to live for. I want you to know, here, the church is the most beautiful place in the world. I read over in Psalms 48 chapter, it says, beautiful, but let me just go read that, because I want the first part of it in the 48th Psalm, and beginning with the first verse, he tells me this, he says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city, not cities, but in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, is not Zion, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, not a joy, but it is the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion, in the sides of the north, north is up, or the church is opened up, or the city of the great king. That's why I want us to know it is a beautiful place. It is a city of refuge. It's a place where that we can come from time to time and we get drink of food and drink of the fresh water and the term to come and to come and greet and have relief for a while from the storms and the persecutions of life. Now then, so seeing that the church is but one that Jesus Christ set it up before Pentecost that it was here and on the day of Pentecost I believe the church was complete and the church set sail and the Lord told his apostles you wait here, you abide here until you be endued with power from on high. And on the day of Pentecost the church was fully built and it set sail and it's sailing today upon the seas of life and it'll be here. Nothing is going to tear it down. Nothing is going to sink it. Nothing is going to destroy it. But it'll be here when the Lord comes back to gather his own. It may not be here in the United States, but it's going to be somewhere or here in the world. And I trust that we'll occupy until he comes and that I'll be enabled by his grace to be enjoy the blessings of God and his fellowship and fellowship of the saints as long as I live here upon the earth. But I want to know this now, just briefly, seeing all these religious organizations in the world. And if you go out here and you ask them about the church, they're going to tell you, I believe my church is the right church. I believe it's the right one. How are we going to know which one it is? You can't go out there and identify the Church of Jesus Christ by name only, for they're all bearing his name. How are we going to find out? You know, the Lord left us some marks of identity that we might be enabled by God's grace to identify the true church. Let me give you an illustration. It's not mine. I heard my father use it lots of times. I heard Elder Jasper Chambers use it lots of times. He says this, suppose now you had a pony and that pony was a pet and that pony got lost and you went down the road and you started looking for your pony. You met a stranger and you would say, sir, have you seen Bill? The pony's name was Bill. You say, sir, have you seen Bill? Do you think that fellow, that stranger that you met would know who you were talking about? He'd probably think you were talking about some individual, some man. He wouldn't know you were talking about your pony. He wouldn't know. But then, if you go down to a pasture, and there you see a bunch of ponies, a herd of ponies out there, and you holler, come here, Bill. What if six or seven or eight of them came over to the fence? How are you going to know which one is your pony by the marks of identity? What does your pony look like? Well, my pony has a blazed face. My pony is black and white. My pony has a three stocking, five stocking feet. My pony has rider marks and saddle marks. So you know him by the marks of identity. For it is with the bride of Christ. She has a mark of identity whereby we might identify her. I want you to know, I believe, what the first and the most important part of identity of the church is the church is made up and composed of baptized, repentant believers in Christ Jesus. Now you go out in the world today and you ask people, do you believe in Christ? They're going to say, yeah. I believe in the Lord. I believe in Christ, but they only believe in him as a man, most of them. But here it is made up of baptized, repentant, believed, convicted sinners who have repented of their sins and who believe that Jesus Christ is their only way that you'll ever live with God in heaven and immortal glory. They believe that we find that they believe another that mark, the most important, one of the most important marks of the identity of the church is the doctrine that they preach. Where did they get the doctrine? But I have thought, well, I'd like to sit down. I guess this is frivolous. But sit down with Paul and Peter and John and James and say, where did y'all get your doctrine that you preach? Or you can sit down with Jesus and where did you get your doctrine? You know what Jesus said? He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I read over in Deuteronomy 32:2. My doctrine shall drop as a rain. It's the Lord's doctrine. It comes down from God out of heaven. It didn't come from man. It didn't come from some school or seminary or that man made and send men or to preach, but it came down from God out of heaven. What did the apostles preach? Well, I read, oh, by the way, I'm going back for a moment. I might mention earlier about the God of high, Jesus Christ going up on a mountain. You know, a lot of times when Jesus was here upon the earth, a lot of times he spoke to the multitude, but when he wanted to teach his disciples, he went up on a mountain, and if the disciples wanted to hear what he had to say, they had to climb that mountain. But did you know, when you come up to the church of Jesus Christ, when you come into the house of God, you've got to make an effort. You've got to make a sacrifice, so to speak. I hear people sometimes saying, well, I would went to church today, but I don't want to hear. I know what that preacher's going to preach. I know what he's going to say, so I just won't. So others have said, I would go to church today, but I have the company come in, and I don't want to leave them at home by themselves. It's easy to find not to go to church. This may be funny, but it illustrates the point. There was a couple of guys out in the boat fishing one Sunday morning, and one of them said, well, I should have gone to church today, but I decided to come out and go fishing. The other said, well, I couldn't go on fishing. I couldn't go to church anyway. My wife was sick. It's easy to make an excuse. What did they preach? Where did they get it from? The Lord, when Jesus went up and he went up on a mountain and his disciples came to where they were, where he was, and there he chose 12 and ordained them and called them apostles and set them in the church. If there wasn't a church already, this is before Pentecost, if there wasn't a church already, how could he have set them in the church? You know, the Apostle Paul tells me that over in 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter. And hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets. No, that's in Ephesians 4, excuse me. There he has. Let's just go read that right quick. In Ephesians, if I can find the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, I hear him saying this. Wherefore he said, beginning with verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Aren't you thankful, preachers, that we don't all have the same gift? I love to hear men preach. And if they had the same gift I had, wouldn't be much in order to hear anybody else. But we have different gifts. And he gave gifts unto men. And then he said, he gave some apostles. And he gave some prophets. And he gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he set them in the church. In Corinthians, he has set some, he set them in the church. I want you to know that when the apostles preached, they preached what Jesus delivered unto them. Paul said, I deliver unto you that which also I first was delivered unto me. What did Jesus preach? What did the apostles preach? I'm going with the Apostle Paul. I read over in the 8th chapter of the book of Roman letter. And I hear the Apostle Paul saying this. And he's going to give us, I'll tell you what, I believe I'll go to 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter and the first verse first. Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you also have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." If that's eternal, we're in trouble. But it's not conditioned on whether you remember what the preacher says. "Wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you remember what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Now he's going to give you the gospel in a nutshell. "Now that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ." Any gospel sermon, whether it's preached on duty, whether it's preached on experience, whether it's preached on doctrine, any sermon that does not point you to the cross, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I realize those other duties must be preached, experiences preached, doctrine preached, but it all points to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what did they preach? Let's drop down to the 29th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans. He's going to give us what they preached. They preached the doctrine of election. They preached the doctrine of predestination. They preached the doctrine of calling. They preached the doctrine of justification. They preached the doctrine of glorification. And they continued. What did they do on the day of Pentecost? When they were assembled together, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now then, some people get upset. And they say, "Well, I don't like the doctrine of election because that leaves somebody else. That doesn't give everybody a chance." I want you to know if your salvation in heaven and immortal glory is dependent upon a chance, you're lost and gone forever. It's not dependent upon a chance. Some people say, "I don't like the doctrine of choice." And yet we practice choice every day. We make choices. We choose who our friends are. We don't choose everybody, by the way. I mean, this is not really illustrative of the number that is embraced in the choice that God made, but it illustrates a point. When you met your wife or your husband, but I'll use it as a man choosing a bride, for Christ chose his bride. But when you met your wife and you fell in love with her, and she was not the only one of the family, maybe she had other sisters, but you chose just that one. Why didn't you choose all of them? You didn't need all of them. Just needed the one. Well, did you do the other sisters harm by not choosing them? No. You just left them right where they were. When God looked down from heaven and he saw man in a state of death and trespasses and in sin and wretched and undone, he chose some to live with him in heaven and immortal glory. I don't know how many that he chose. I do know this. I know what the Bible says, that they were as numberless as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the sea.
Did you ever go down to the seashore and reach down and scoop up a handful of sand and begin to count the grains? Impossible. Did you ever go out on a starry night when the stars were shining bright and try to count the stars of heaven? They're as numberless as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the sea. I find the sea is larger than a lake. I found those over in Revelation 20, verse 15, where whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A lake is not as big as a sea. I'll tell you this, there'll never be one in heaven that ought to be in hell. There'll never be one in hell that ought to be in heaven. God made choice, and he chose him to live with him. Then he wrote to Ephesians 1. I'm not going to get, I've got to hurry. I want to look at some more Mark of Love energy, but I want to just look at this in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, of the doctrine that the apostles preached. He says this, blessed be, and beginning with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You ever been blessed with a spiritual blessing in a heavenly place? You're one of his. You're one that God has chosen. And so he says, according as he has chosen us in him. When did he choose us? He chose us before the foundation of the world, before there were any people, before the world existed. He chose us before him, in him, before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose us? For that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having a predestinated preacher, I don't like the doctrine of predestination, because God, that says, that would say that God predestinated everything that happened, even down to the little tiniest wave of the blade of grass in the wind. And not so. Predestination, that's not God's predestination. I want you to know God predestinated people. He did not predestinate things. So he says this, according as he has predestinated us. What is predestination? Predestination is prearranged destiny by an unchangeable purpose. God prearranged your destiny, by the way. You cannot choose. A man has not the option. A man has not the choice whether he wants to go to heaven or to hell. When God made man and formed him out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, he gave that man a righteous and a holy law. That man transgressed God's righteous and holy law and fell into a state of death and trespasses and in sins and plunged all the race of Adam into the same condition. Because of Adam's transgression, we deserved to spend eternity in hell. Had it not been for the love, mercy, and pity of God Almighty, we'd all round up there. I've heard people say, it doesn't matter which church you go to, we're all working to get to the same place anyway. You know what I tell them then? We'd all got there if it had not been for the intervention of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He came. We were all headed up for there, but he came down. He prearranged our destiny. You see, before the foundation of the world, God prearranged our destiny, in his mind and in his purpose, it was just as sure as if we were already there. I want you to know, we weren't saved back under before the foundation of the world, but our salvation was purposed in him before the foundation in the world, and we are saved sometime here in time between conception and death. So they preach the doctrine of predestination and choice. They preach the doctrine of justification. They preach the doctrine of calling. They preach the doctrine of what Jesus had taught them. But not only that, but I find another mark of the identity of the Church of Jesus Christ is that the Church has all its laws, all its ordinances, and the Church of Jesus Christ does not need man-made institutions set in. Sometimes we get discouraged But sometimes we look at our congregations, but sometimes we look at those that attend, and we say we need to do something to encourage people to come to church. We need to do something. We need to get in a little something. We need to bring in a little something that will draw the young people into the church. It may be just a little thing, but the little things is what they soon becomes a big thing. And then we get the world in the church, and the old church goes down. But I want you to know when Jesus set up the kingdom, and when he set up the church here in the world, he gave her everything she needed for that day and time, and still in this day and time, and will be until time and no more. She has all she needs. She has the greatest drawing power of any organization here in the world, and that is the love flowing from breast to breast here. And so we find that they have one. We are, you know, just a little digression. But when the church gets too big, when the church really grows, if we were like these other organizations out here in the world and had the houses full, every time the Primitive Baptists, according to history, every time the Primitive Baptists grew to great numbers, they began to fuss among themselves. Now, the church doesn't have to be literal. I know Jesus said that behold, I fear not little flock. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to stay real little.
No.
But I believe he's telling us, fear not little flock. I believe there's another lesson there. The Church of Jesus Christ feels little. She's not puffed up. She's not saying, look what I have done. But all her strength and all her desire and all her hope is in what the Lord has done. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He gave it to us. But a lot of times we say, well, I used to say, and I trust I have quit saying that, my church is not my church. It's the Lord's church. We preach on Solomon's temple. That's a nomer. It wasn't Solomon's temple. It was the Lord's temple. It was God's temple. Solomon built it, but it wasn't his. Now, we find that not only that, but the Church of Jesus Christ, you say, well, we need Sunday schools. We need instruments and music so that we can tune our voices and sing in harmony. We need Sunday school so that the little children can learn and understand. Well, I began to search. In the New Testament, I cannot find anywhere that they ever assembled and had a musical instrument to help them sing. I do read where that they said, sing praises unto the Lord, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Singing with a voice. You see, I read over in the 14th chapter, and I'm going to not begin to bring my remarks to close, but I read over in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. You say, preacher, I read over there where there's harps in heaven. They got musical instruments. Why don't we use them down here? Let's read this a little bit and see if it was a man-made musical instrument or not. John said, this is while John was on the Isle of Patmos, put there for preaching the glorious gospel of the Son of God. And then John said, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. I just give you something to think about, and if you don't want it, give it back to me. Show me something better, and maybe I'll change my mind, but this is what I believe. This 144,000, I realize there's a lot of instances where people say this is 144, this is this, and this is that. But this 144,000, I believe you'll find over in the 27th chapter of Matthew. These that on the Christ's resurrection, came out of the graves and entered into heaven itself. And I'll tell you why I believe this, because if we begin to read, I believe it lists it out for us. But anyway, I've got to hurry. I heard a voice from heaven, and a voice as a voice of many waters, as a voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I didn't know a voice. I didn't know a harp had a voice. This harp does. It's your vocal cords. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Wait a minute, preacher. Don't we follow the Lamb wherever he goes? No, we can't do that. We came here expecting to see him here with us, and I believe he's here. But we can't follow him wherever he goes. But I believe those that are in heaven and immortal glory follow him wherever they go. I believe those of our loved ones and those that have gone on before are not far away this morning. When he comes down and makes his abode in our presence, they're not far off. They're following him wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. You know what the first fruits are? In the law service, when they brought the first fruits, and the first fruits were accepted, that guaranteed the entire crop. Here are the first fruits. These are the first fruits. I realize that I believe the church has the first fruits of the truth. But anyway, he finds here, he's saying, these are the first fruits, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I believe these are these that have gone before. They are singing as never men sing. They are singing as they never were able to sing upon the face of the earth. I read that they did not need instrument music to help them sing. God said, Paul said, make music, make melody in your hearts unto the Lord. I read where that the Church of Jesus Christ has a God-called, God-qualified ministry. You say, preacher, if God calls him and qualifies him, don't you think we ought to send him to school in order that he'd be better eloquent, that he'd speak better, that he could get better words? I'm not against education. But I believe I remember one that was educated, the Apostle Paul. And the Bible tells me that he excelled his teacher. And that he was very educated. And then I find when Paul was called of the Lord, and he said, I counted it all done. Being educated, having a degree, being educated in theology, will never help an individual preach at all. If God does not give him the grace to preach, it doesn't matter whether he's got any education or not. But God gives him the ability, calls him, qualifies him, and then demands that the man study. To show thyself approved unto men, that men might say, boy, what a preacher he is. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The Church of Jesus Christ does not have its head here upon the earth. Its head is in heaven. The Church of Jesus Christ does not have big preachers and little preachers. Anytime a preacher preaches, the Lord blesses him to preach, he's a big preacher. Mm-hmm. But he
He's not bigger than anybody else. And
he's not above the church.
He is a servant of the church.
There are other marks of identity. That's the mark of discipline, how we are to discipline our members. And that the Church of Jesus Christ does not have a salaried ministry. And I close with this. The true Church of Jesus Christ does not have a salaried ministry. If you can pay a man to preach, you can pay a man to quit. If you pay a man to preach, someone else can come along and offer him more money and he'll go over there if he's preaching for money. The Church of Jesus Christ does not have a salaried ministry, yet the Bible teaches that we are to support our ministers. That we are to support them not only financially, but more especially with our presence and with our prayers. The church is established by Christ, and he set it up, and he put everything in there. Sometimes people say, we need to update the church. That the church is out of date. It's old fogey. The Church of Jesus Christ is just as up to date today as it was the day Christ built it.
Amen.
And it will stay up to date. It don't need any new additions. It has everything you need for us to live while we live here in the world and to serve our God. One more thing. I said I was going to quit, but one more thing. You remember when there was this wild Gadarean wild man? He was living among the tombs and cutting himself with stones, and men had tried to tame him, and they bound him with fetters and chains, and maybe they got him in their synagogues and in their churches, but he'd just break them asunder. They couldn't hold him. He got so wild that they were even afraid to go by that way. But Jesus of Nazareth passes by. He's not afraid. He passes by. Aren't you thankful that Jesus of Nazareth passes by from time to time? Here he came to this man, and he said, what is thy name? And he said, we are legion, for we are many. He was possessed with devils, and the devil said, don't cast us away, but let us go into the herd of swine. Did you know the devils even had to ask permission of Christ to go into the herd of swine? He released them. They went into the herd of swine. The hogs ran down violently down the hill and were drowned in the sea. The devils weren't drowned, but the hogs were. We find this man now sitting and clothed in his right mind, and he's wanting to follow the Lord. You know what Jesus told him how to follow the Lord? He said, go home to your friends. What are you going to do when you get home? Go home to your friends and tell them, oh, look what I did. Look what great things I saw. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. We'll never get that story told. How great things the Lord has done for me. Where is home? Home is where love is. Home is where we can come in and sit down and put our feet under the table and eat of the food that's been prepared for us. Home is where we can come and lay down at night, unafraid, secure, and rest. Home, the Church of Jesus Christ, is our home away from home. There is a greater home, a more blessed home, that we're looking forward to be carried to someday. But he's given us a resting place while we live here in the world, so we might come in and seek refuge from the storms of life and the troubles and get food to press on the days ahead. Thank you for your kind attention and your patience.